Well, good evening. Good to see everybody here in person. Glad to have you with us there on all of our social media platforms, whether you're on YouTube, on Twitter, Facebook, all those. Be sure to heart, like, share. Be sure to subscribe, retweet us there. All those things just helps to get the word out even more. Sorry we're starting just a little bit late, but we had a couple of technical issues. But glad to have you with us. And even those who are on our phone live streaming, thank you for being there with us also. If you need that number, let me know and we'll be glad to give that to you. You can call the church office if you know of someone at home who may need that, but you feel free to share that number with others. Want to encourage you, if you have access to our church website, to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week, as well as the children's worship bulletins. We have one for ages 3 and up and 7 and up. And then also under that info tab is where you'll download tonight's prayer list. So be sure to get that downloaded. Prayer lists are down here on this side on the front. If you didn't get one, the bulletins and the children's worship bulletins are in the window sill to my right, as well as up other places that the bulletins are. So just wanted to make you aware of that. Don't forget that you can go to the far right hand side there, do your online giving. You can still do your regular budget offering giving there, as well as your golden offering for Tennessee Missions. I'm not sure where we're at on our goal. Have you heard? Okay, so right at 2,000 that we've gone towards our goal of 4,000. I believe that was right, it was 4,000. So I want to encourage you to still give towards that to help us finish out reaching that goal. And then also just a reminder, tomorrow night is Trunk or Treat. Great, awesome event that we have to be able to reach out to our community. Some people have asked me, what about if it's going to rain? And we just trust the Lord. We need the rain, so He'll send it when it needs to be here, and we'll deal with that as it happens. There is a sign-up sheet, though, out here across next to the offices on the bulletin board there. We need people to come and set up trunks. We've got a lot of people who have signed up to do that, so I encourage you to be prepared and be ready for that, as well as we will be cooking hot dogs and hamburgers and things. We need people helping there and handing out those things, as well as hot chocolate, making hot chocolate. We need people with security. We need people with helping with parking, all kinds of things that you can help with. And so if you're going to help with us, sign up on that sheet and then be here at 4:30 if you're one of our regular volunteers. If you want to come and help set up the parking area and mark that off, that we'll be setting that up about 3:30, somewhere in that time frame. So just wanted to remind you of that. I believe we've got just about everything ready to go with that. And I've got a few loose ends that I've got to close tomorrow, and been trying to get other things finished today too. So I think that's all that I have, and I don't even have Miss Gail our page number. Okay. He's got it on the screen there. Page 417 is our hymn tonight. Brother Mike is not here with us tonight, and I'll let you know about him and his family and what's going on there with Bethany. But 417, Trusting Jesus. We're going to sing the first, second, third, and fourth verse. So let's stand as we sing this song. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Well, hopefully at home, you've had a chance to get your prayer list downloaded. I'm going to open my iPad here to get me open to Facebook to make sure if there's any prayer requests there. You want to make sure to go to Facebook. That's where we'll have any live requests that'll come from. So be sure to go there to Facebook and share your prayer requests there. Make sure I've got my volume down. All right, so hopefully you've had the chance to get that downloaded or you picked that up here in person. All right, and we've got a couple of prayer requests, or at least a prayer request on there right now. So let's just go ahead and go through our Highland Baptist Church family real quickly here, and I'll try to remember. I think I have my phone up there, so let me get over to messages so I can share some messages with you. Okay, so we have Carolyn and S.W. Stone. Brother Steve is not here tonight because he said he was probably going to his parents' house tonight. He said his mom's been on antibiotics for C. diff. She's much better and is more herself, but the last 2 weeks have been rough, and he said dad is about the same. So keep them both in your prayers. Be in prayer for Arthur Hargrove, Betsy Farrell, Mark Raymond, Sandra Wells. Sandra commented there on Facebook. Let me get my messages back up. I think I'm stuck. She commented there, and I believe it said that she has a stress fracture. So keep her in your prayers. I'll update that if it comes back up on my iPad here. So remember Sandra, remember Jewel Farrell, remember Bill Warren. Bill Warren's been having a lot of physical issues, so keep him in your prayers. Be in prayer for Rick German. David Hess, you have any update on him, Jim?
He's going to have a scan in the middle of November, and we're going to know hopefully good news from then.
Okay, so he's got a scan, David Hess does, mid-November, and then we'll know how he's doing, and we'll get that update to you. I did get my Facebook up, and Miss Sandra did say that she has a stress fracture, so keep her in your prayers. Linda Jones with some ongoing medical issues. Brian Tate, also remember him in your prayers. George Duncan, George has improved some, but just keep him in your prayers. Christy, I think, is doing well. Okay, so keep her in your prayer. She's doing better from her last thing that she had done, but she does have a doctor's appointment about her liver in December, so keep her in your prayers. Continue to remember Lee and Sue Stevenson. Lee just progressively continues to decline, and then Sue taking care of him, so keep them both in your prayers. Remember Miss Janet Carter, who is back at home. She's been with us the last couple of Sundays, and just pray that she'll continue to gain strength and be able to gain her balance there, not have that unsteady about walking. And Brother Ken Adcock, we were told about earlier. Brother Roger, you have an update on him? OK, Okay, so Brother Ken Adcock has shoulder surgery. They've changed his surgery date to November the 14th, so keep him in your prayers as that's upcoming for him. Anybody else on our Highland Baptist Church family side? All right, on our friends and family side, if you'll go to Jay Barbier and Tim Forsyth, continue to remember both of those in your prayers with both of their ongoing cancer treatments. The Ray family, Bethany Stringfield Brooks, and let me give you the latest update here from Mike that he messaged me earlier before services. He said that she is doing great. She did great with the surgery, went home the other day. She's improving every day. She's having to rest and sleep a lot. Her feeling from her facial nerve came back last night, and she's thankful for that. She smiles like normal now. God has been faithful, and we've seen him work in mighty ways over the past week. So thanks for all your prayers and encouragement, and she sends her love. So continue to keep her in your prayers. That's Bethany Stringfield Brooks. And then also Philip Shell. Okay, so Philip Shell is at Vanderbilt. He's may come home tomorrow, but he's got a test that'll help to determine that. So just keep him in your prayers with all that he's still going through. Be with in prayer for David and Joni Peck, Teresa Kohler, who is Matt's mom with her torn meniscus, Brad Tatum as he continues recovering from his foot surgery, and then James Lee Henderson, who's an infant. He was born just this past week, so he's about a week old, maybe not even quite that. It's a friend of Olivia's that she goes to in Atlanta, a young lady that she went to Bible college with. It's her baby that was just born. Has some heart issues and some other things. Has actually three holes in the heart. And so they've already done one surgery, have some more surgeries that are going to be upcoming. So remember James Lee Henderson, that infant there. And Allie is his mother's name. Allie and, his dad's name. I'll think of it in just a second. It's right there on the tip of my tongue. But Allie is his mom's name. Any others that we need to add to the friends and family side? Greer is the dad's name. I knew it would come to me. All right. And then in the nursing home, we have Mary Campbell, who's at NHC, Bertie Davis, who's at Brookdale, Sue Prince at Morning Point, Beverly Daniels at Morning Point, Susie Barton at Morning Point, and Hoyt Farrell at Legacy Nursing Home. Was able to visit a few of those this past Saturday and trying to take some pictures there of some of those. So they all were encouraged, and so just continue to keep them all in your prayers. Anybody else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer then as we begin our time of Bible study. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the many blessings that you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, for your presence with us tonight. Father, we come into your presence knowing we are not worthy to come before your throne of grace. So we come humbly, Lord, acknowledging who you are, that you are almighty and all-powerful. You are holy and righteous. And in the presence of your holiness and righteousness, our sinfulness is magnified. And Father, I pray that as we see our sinfulness, whatever the sins may be, whether it's something we've done, whether it's something we've thought about, whether it's things that maybe we didn't do that we should have done, whatever our sins might be, Lord, I pray that we will do as the Word tells us to do, to confess our sins, and that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So we pray that you would do that. Father, I pray that you will stir our hearts and help us, Lord, to come to a closer relationship with you. Help us to grow deeper in our walk with you, in our relationship with you each and every day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you're doing in our lives. And so we pray, Lord, even tonight as we come to study your word, that you will make your word powerful and alive and sharp to us, Lord. Make it apply to our lives as we're here in the book of Isaiah. Father, we want to uplift many that are on our prayer list, some who've gone through recent surgeries, others who have long-term illnesses, some who have some upcoming surgeries. And so, Father, we just pray that we know that nothing in these people's lives is too big for you to handle, and none of these all at once are too much for you to do. And so we just uplift each one of these. We place them in your hands. We ask for your healing touch as you are the great physician. We ask, Lord, for you to divinely intervene. We expectantly look forward, Lord, to what you're going to do in bringing healing to their bodies. Lord, we believe in the power of your healing touch, and we just pray, God, that you would do that. Father, we pray that you would use these situations and these circumstances and even the healing that happens in these people's lives to bring about a testimony, Lord, of these individuals' faithfulness and your faithfulness, most importantly, of being there in their lives ministering to them, Lord, that it'll be a powerful witness to people of your saving grace and mercy. I pray that as these individuals continue pressing forward, trusting in you, Lord, I pray that you will show your glory and your majesty to their friends, to their family members, to their caregivers, to their doctors and nurses. And Father, we just pray that as that healing comes about in their lives, there'd be no other way to explain it, but that it's the hand of the Almighty God. And Father, we just pray that you will divinely intervene in that special way. Lord, those who have those upcoming surgeries, we pray that you'll give doctors and nurses and those who are caring for them wisdom and discernment about the proper care that they need. But Lord, we just place them in your hands, and we ask, Lord, for you to give them peace in their hearts, peace that passes all understanding. Be with those, Lord, who have lost loved ones, especially in these last days, and we just pray that you'll embrace them in your grace and your mercy and your love and your presence there of comfort and encouragement to them. We pray, God, that you will just have your hand upon them in a special, special way. Lord, we pray for our children who are in Awana tonight. We ask, God, that your hand will be upon them. Help them to learn your word. Help them to have a passion in their hearts to love you, even as they are learning more about you in our Bible story time and putting those scriptures in their mind and in their heart. Father, I pray that those things will be seeds planted in their lives to bring them to the place of salvation. And Father, we pray for all those workers in Awana. So many workers are still needed. And we just pray, God, that you will lay it upon others to be involved in that wonderful ministry. Lord, be with our youth tonight. And I just pray that you'll continue to give them, Lord, a passion for you to learn more about you as they're studying your word tonight. Father, I pray that you'll continue to create unity amongst them. And Father, I pray that you will use and raise up those young people to be a mighty army, Lord, in our school systems, with their friends, with their peers, that they would make a difference in this world for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you'll be with those in the nursing homes. Just continue to comfort them and let them know, too, that you are with them and meet their needs, whatever they may be. Father, we pray once again that your spirit will speak to us through your word here in the book of Isaiah. And Lord, we just give you the glory and the honor for all that you're doing tonight. Lord, be with many people who are still suffering from the hurricanes. Be with those who are facing severe storms this evening in the Midwest. And Father, we just pray that you will bring what you would have us to have in its perfect time. And Lord, we pray for tomorrow night, especially that you'll prepare the hearts of children and their families as we seek to minister to them, to build relationships with them, to show them the love of Christ. Lord, we just pray that it'll be an awesome opportunity for us to share with as many people as we can in the time that we have. And may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, take your Bibles tonight, if you will. If I can get to where I need to be. And turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 25 is where we're at tonight. Let me get over here. Been wearing many hats today. So Isaiah chapter 25, the heading in my Bible says, God will swallow up death forever. And that's what I've entitled our message tonight, Death Will Be Swallowed Up. And that's the promise that he and the encouragement that Isaiah is giving through this message to the people of God in the midst of the judgment that he's talking about, because he's fixing to, here in just a little while, he's fixing to begin to go to a series in chapter 28 of woes that he's going to share with. Those are kind of like the burdens that we've been going through. And so Isaiah chapter 25, death will be swallowed up. We're going to begin with verse 1 here. And verse 1 is reminding us, as we're going to see here, to praise God for carrying out his wise eternal plan. So verse 1 begins and says this, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. Now, God's plan for the world includes a wonderful event. So it's not all just about God's judgment. It's including this wonderful event, which is a day when all the Gentile nations are going to be saved and worship the Lord. So he's writing this in a day. So put it back in its context where Isaiah 25 is here. He's writing here to Jewish people. He's writing to the people of God in Israel. At this time, you've not have the New Testament message yet that's gone over to the Gentiles. They are the godless people. They're wicked people. And yet he's talking about a day in the future, which happens in the New Testament, when the Gentile nations will be saved and worship God. And since the first coming of Jesus Christ, some people from all over the world have been turning to him and trusting in Jesus as their Savior. But when Jesus returns again to set up his kingdom on this earth, all the Gentiles from every nation in the world are going to turn to him and worship him and him alone. And so there's a message here that's pointing to prophetically to the days when Jesus would come the first time, but there's also a message here of the second coming of Jesus when he comes for us in the future still. And so before all this takes place, though, there's a terrifying judgment that's going to take place on the earth. That's what we read about in the previous chapter. We talked about the great tribulation and the judgment that God is going to bring. And so as these verses say, God's going to destroy all the cities of the Gentiles because of their unbelief, because of their wickedness, because of their defiance of him. Not just because he's arbitrarily judging people, it's because of the choices they've made. And so the term the city that you see in Genesis 24 and all the way through here and even into chapter 25 and verse 2 is a generic term. It's referring to all the cities of the world. In Isaiah, the cities of the world were centers of world power, of worldly power, not just world power, but worldly power, of wealth and godlessness and wickedness and covetousness and greed. So every time he's mentioning the cities, keep that in mind. That's what he's talking about, all that word embodies. So down through history, the cities of the world have continued to reject God, have continued to defy the Lord. And that same picture and that same spirit of rebellion against the only living and true God continues marching on even today. And as a result, there is a day that is coming when he will destroy those Gentile nations. The fortresses of defiance and centers of wickedness are going to become heaps of rubble, never to be rebuilt. In fact, when he's talking about Babylon many times over already, and he's still got more to say about Babylon, he's talking about Babylon in that sense also. And so he's going to do all of that to stir up the Gentiles, to bring the judgment is there to bring the people to repent of their sins and to worship him, in particular, the Gentiles that he's talking about here. For those who repent, there will be salvation. The Father is going to accept them because they approach him through the Son, Jesus Christ. But for those who reject him, The Bible tells us there will be judgment. There will be an everlasting judgment forever in hell. So even if you think about all the judgments that are going to happen here on this earth, all of those are going to pale in comparison to what happens in the judgment in eternity. He tells us here that they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment and bow the knee. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father, acknowledging he's truly the Son of the living God. And after bowing the knee, they're going to face that judgment because of their defiance and their refusal to repent. And so what Isaiah begins telling us here is that all of this is a part of God's wise eternal plan. And because of that, because it's his plan, we ought to praise God for carrying out his wise eternal plan. So understand this, before the foundation of the earth, God had crafted a perfect plan for the universe. He created a man and a woman in the Garden of Eden, and his perfect plan was for them to walk with him, to talk with him, to have fellowship with him. That was always God's intention, but sin entered in, and sin separated Adam and Eve from God, and by virtue of that, separated us from God. You know, one of the, as we see here, God had crafted that plan of the universe. We see God's eternality. We see his perfect wisdom, his omnipotence, his zeal for his own glory combined to fashion his perfect plan. One of the staggering things about the omniscience of God is that it means he never learns anything. He already knows it. If God can learn something, it means God didn't know it before he learned it. And that would mean that God was not omniscient. So all of human history was completed in God's mind before he spoke anything into existence. God's zeal for his own glory means that his plan was crafted to maximize his glory. That's what his plan is all about, is uplifting his name, uplifting his glory, to put his attributes on display. But without an audience, what would the point be? So God created mankind who would know and delight in his glory and give him praise for it. God's love would pour out to his creation, to human beings who would enjoy him in a love relationship. It was out of love that God wanted to give people the greatest gift that he could, that he wanted to give them himself. He wanted us to be as happy as he is by enabling us to delight in his display of his perfections in creation of history. But as we said, sin entered in and twisted the mind of people so that they, as Romans 1:25 says, so that they worshiped and served what had been created rather than the creator. And so with the entrance of sin comes the penalty of sin. What does the Bible tell us in Romans the penalty of sin is? It says the wages of sin is death. The death penalty was a universal disgrace to the human race, a shroud that covered all the nations. And so in Isaiah 25, he talks here about the removal of that disgraceful shroud that's proclaimed and even celebrated. So amazingly, the entrance of sin into God's perfectly good universe actually increases the display of God's glory because it enables him to unfold his plan of redemption through Jesus. And so for eternity, the redeemed will study the history of God's grace to sinners like us and be swept up in worship. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? We're going to worship. It's all going to be about worship. We're going to stand before the throne. We're going to sing praises. We're going to say praises of worship to him. That's what heaven is going to be about. God's perfect plan for history here on this earth, though, involves a meticulous sequencing of events. First this, and then that, and next four things, and etc., resulting in a marvelous tapestry, if you will, of glory. And so Isaiah 25 celebrates four great elements of God's action in history that we're looking at. The first is what we're in right now in this first verse, the executing of his wise plan in history. The second thing that we're going to see is his converting the godless, violent nations to worship him in verse 2 to verse 5. Then we're going to see that the crescendo comes, the song is building up a praise to verse 6 through verse 9 in the swallowing up of death forever, which ultimately happens in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then condemning those arrogant nations by his justice and his power in verse 10 through verse 12. So because God does all of this, he does it to the praise of his glorious grace in Ephesians 1. In verse 6. We not only need to praise him because of his executing his wise plan in history, secondly, we're to praise God for converting the violent nations. Who's he talking about here in verse 2 to verse 5, the violent nations? He's talking about us. He's talking about us. We're descendants of those violent nations of the Gentiles. So verse 2 begins and says, "For you have made the city, you have made the godless cities, the cities of the nations of the world, a heap, and the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify you." So see, all of that destruction was to glorify God. Cities of ruthless nations, he says. Ruthless nations, violent nations will fear you, for you have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall. So the first element of that wise plan seems somewhat surprising. In chapter 24, we saw God crush the city of man, the self-glorifying empire of the world. In Isaiah 25, verse 2, he picks up that same theme again, saying that a part of God's plan has always been to turn the fortress of the barbarians, of the foreigners, of those godless people, those ruthless people. It's been to turn their fortresses, their cities, into piles of rubble, never to be rebuilt. That's been a part of his plan all along. But suddenly in verse 3, God reveals that his purpose in destroying those cities is so that a strong people will honor him. The cities of the violent nations will fear him. So that speaks of the power of God to convert even the most godless sinner. You think about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, the murderous tyrant that he was. You think about the Roman centurion who crucified Jesus. Saul of Tarsus, who began, remember, Saul of Tarsus, who's Paul, began his life persecuting the Christians, killing the Christians, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. And yet he ended the day as a Christian, as a follower of Christ in Acts chapter 9. And so that power God has been demonstrating all through history to transform world conquerors into genuine worshipers, and that's played out again and again in history. There have been many missionaries who have faced death and persecution to spread the gospel to one terrifying people after another, to one war-loving people after another, to world-conquering Romans and even to Muslims, to fierce Viking warriors, to head-hunting cannibals, to Amazon tribes, to the Communist Party of officials behind the Iron Curtain, and on and on and on. God's plan has been for all of these things to happen, for those people to come to faith in Christ. Heaven's going to be full one day of people who used to be vicious warriors, who became disillusioned and sat on piles of rubble, as he's talking about here, in the home cities after returning home from lost wars, who later find Christ, and that Christ was the answer to all of their dreams after their worldly dreams of conquest were shattered. And so until the wicked nations of the world are converted, God protects his beloved people from the storm of their vicious attack. That's what verse 4 and verse 5 is talking about. The refuge of God is from their onslaught. The delight of his people comes when God at last stills the song of the violent by either converting them or crushing them. You can either turn in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will face him and say one day on your knees, you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. The Lord is our hiding place from the stormy, fiery trials of this world. Then he gets to the best part. You know, it's kind of like those songs that it keeps building and building, and you're like, oh, I can't wait till it gets to that verse, because I know that verse. That verse is a powerful verse. That verse, you just want to sing that to the top of your lungs. Verse 6 through verse 9, we see him saying, praise God for swallowing up death forever. Now, where do we know that from as believers, as New Testament believers? In the New Testament. And we're going to see that in a little while here. You know, Isaiah 25, 6 through 9 is one of the clearest predictions in the Old Testament of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So let's read verse 6 and think about that as you're reading it, that it's a prediction of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. And so just in case you didn't know what that covering is that he's talking about there, that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations, in verse 8, he tells us, he will swallow up death forever. The wages of sin is death, but one day, he's saying, Isaiah's telling them, one day, the gift of God is going to be eternal life. He's going to swallow up death in victory. And that's what he did through Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So when you read Romans has a lot of things to say, and Paul in Romans goes back and quotes Isaiah many times. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it teaches that sin and death spread to all human beings because of Adam. The entire human race is covered in the shame of death because of that death penalty. The wages of sin is death. But God's plan for the world includes what he begins there to talk about, this feast, this celebration that's to be held in the future Jerusalem. So he's talking about what's going to happen. He will swallow up death forever. That's about the resurrection of Christ. But then all the rest that he's talking about is something that's still left to happen out there in the future, because every tear has not been wiped away yet, as we see in those verses. He says here, they're going to say in that day, behold, this is our God. The Jewish people still don't say Jesus is our God, but one day they will. And so that's what he's talking about here, that this feast is known as what we know in the New Testament, the Great Supper, the Great Marriage Supper of the Lamb of God's kingdom. So when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on this earth, he's going to hold this great feast, this great supper for all the believers on this earth, for all who are saved, from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, from every language. Revelation 7, verse 9. And the guests at the great feast will be all people, both Jews and Gentiles, who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ. No longer will there be a separation between Jews and Gentiles. When Jesus returns to hold this great feast, all believers are going to be present. And so this was stressed even by Jesus himself. He clearly stated that the great marriage supper of the Lamb is going to include people, because remember what he talks about in that illustration that he uses in Matthew about the great marriage supper? He tells a story, a parable, if you will, that the one who was the father had sent messengers out to go and bid everybody to come to the marriage feast, and there still weren't enough. And remember what he said? Go out and compel them. Go out into the hedges and the highways. Beat the bushes and compel them to come in. And that's these guests that are coming from the highways and the hedges, not just the Jews. And so this prophecy of the great marriage supper of the Lamb has a strong personal message for people everywhere. People are saved by trusting Jesus as their Savior, and by responding to the invitation to attend, to come to Christ. But tragically, those who reject are lost, no matter what their excuse is. You remember Jesus even gives that in a parable, and he talks about some say, well, let me go take care of this, or I just got married, let me wait a little while. And he gives several illustrations like that, and he says, there's no excuse. Notice this fact about the feast. Only the best food, the choicest meat, the finest wines are going to be served. The idea here is that in that day, this is going to be the feast of all feasts. I don't know about you, but Thanksgiving's coming. And you think about that spread that's going to be on your table at Thanksgiving, and you think about that turkey, and you think about the gravy and the mashed potatoes and the macaroni and cheese and the cranberry sauce, and you think about the pies, the pumpkin pies and the sweet potato pies and the chocolate pies and the pecan pies, and we just want the dessert. Let's get to the dessert. You think about all that great spread. This is going to make those compel in comparison to that. It's going to be an awesome blessing that's really unimaginable, that Jesus Christ, when he returns to this earth, he's going to create a flawless world in which everything is going to be perfect. He's going to inaugurate his kingdom on earth with this great supper that all the believers are going to attend. It's going to be a great celebration. God's plan for the world includes removing the worst enemy in our life. The worst enemy in life is death. See, from the very beginning of human history, death has always cast a covering, a shadow of despair over people. You want to end a conversation with somebody quickly? Start talking about dying. People don't want to talk about death. We don't like talking about dying. It casts a shadow over a conversation. It casts a shadow over us. And so in Isaiah's day, untold thousands of people were dying due to the cruelty. Remember the Assyrian conquerors who had come down. Many were dying. The tears of the people are flowing like a blinding rain due to that slaughter and the captivity of their loved ones, and the suffering of those people weighed heavily on Isaiah's heart. And so in this prophecy, the Lord gave Isaiah a vision of what lay ahead in the distant future, that one day, he says, here's what you need to keep in focus. Even though you're suffering right now, even though you're broken right now, even though you're weeping right now, one day, death is going to be conquered. Even the very shadow of death is going to be removed forever. The day is coming, he says, when all tears of sorrow and grief are going to be wiped away. All the mockery and the persecution by our enemies is going to be removed. And the disgrace that God's people suffered at their hands will one day be forgotten. Notice the surety of this promise. It's a promise given by the Lord himself, the sovereign Lord himself. Notice the emphasis on this promise. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has guaranteed it. It's the Lord in verse 8 that'll wipe away the tears. He is the one in verse 9 that says that he might save us. This is the Lord, is what they're going to say. When he returns to this earth, when Jesus returns to this earth, he conquered death on the cross. But when he returns to this earth, death will be no more. We still face death now until that day. He is the death conqueror, and by his death and by his resurrection alone are these words fulfilled. On this mountain, what's the mountain he's talking about? Mount Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem. Jesus wins his victory over death once for all. Where did he die on a cross? On the hill of Jerusalem, on Calvary's hill, which is in Jerusalem. He speaks the clear promise to the human race from John 11 and verse 25 that says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies physically, he will live eternally. And so this most lavish feast in history is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice the fourth praise that this vision and this message is to the people. He says, we ought to praise God for condemning the arrogant nations. Now, some of that's hard for us to put ourselves into, to think that we ought to praise God. It ought to break our hearts for the judgment that's coming upon people and the nations of the world and those who reject Christ. But we ought to praise God, as he says, for condemning the arrogant nations. Notice verse 10 down through verse 12, because this chapter ends in a strange way here, with Isaiah speaking words of condemnation against Moab again. So he goes back to Moab once again, who probably represents the reprobate nations, those who will never believe. And you remember where Moab came from, don't you? You keep that in your mind. Moab was one of the children from the incestuous relationship that Lot had with his daughters. So that's who Moab is. That's the condemnation against Moab, against those who never believe. Doesn't mean that all of them are judged completely, because if you remember Ruth in the Old Testament, what was she? She was a Moabitess. She was from Moab herself. And so God can save those individuals also. But as a whole, he's bringing judgment, and he's here through Isaiah proclaiming a judgment upon him. So notice verse 10. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, on Jerusalem, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And he will spread out his hands in the midst of it as a swimmer spreads out his hands to swim. But the Lord will lay low his pompous pride together with the skill of his hands and the high fortifications of his walls. He will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. God's plan for the world ensures the defeat of all the enemies who stand against God and who stand against his people. That's the thing, that's the reason that he's telling the Israelites here that you need to praise God for the condemning of the arrogant nations, your enemies, because he is going to judge them one day. You may think that they're getting away with it. You may have people in your life who are your enemies, and you may think that it just seems like they're not getting any judgment. There's no justice. But trust, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Trust them into God's hands, and he will ultimately bring the judgment upon them. So God's plan for the world ensures the defeat of all the nations who stand opposed to him and against his people. Moab in this passage, as we said, represents all the nations, all the people who oppose God. In that day, what's in that day? That's that term that we've seen over and over that refers to when the Lord returns. In that day, God's hand is going to fall on everybody who is denied, everybody who has defied him. His enemies, your enemies, are going to be nothing more than worthless straw to be trampled underfoot. And your ultimate enemy, who is Satan, your enemy, death, is going to be trampled underfoot. Isaiah declared that they would be crushed like straw, left to rot in the manure pits. That's what verse 10 is talking about. All God's enemies are going to be like swimmers. They're going to be like trying to swim in this cesspool of manure, of guilt and condemnation. But there's going to be no escape. They're trying to escape, but God's going to destroy them in their pride and their evil works, the works of their hands. Because there is nothing of the works of your hands that could ever earn you any favor before God. Standing before God, all the proud people of the earth, along with the fortress cities in which they trusted. That's what they were trusting in, their military might, their great cities. All of it's going to be laid waste. And once all the enemies of God have been destroyed, there's going to be no opposition left. No longer will God's people be persecuted. No longer will God's people be mocked. You think that now maybe you're being persecuted or you're being attacked? One day, all of that's going to be gone. All the enemies who confront God's people are going to be defeated, utterly destroyed. Ultimately, God and God's people are going to be victorious. So this chapter gave us four awesome themes for us to praise God in. In light of those, this is bringing it down to the application for us. Because of those four things that we've seen there, that we ought to praise God for the arrogant nations, that we the judgment on the arrogant nations, that we ought to praise God for swallowing up death forever, that we ought to praise God for converting the violent, godless nations, and that we ought to praise God for carrying out His wise, eternal plan. Because of all that, that ought to encourage us to live confidently in this world, knowing that God, in His wisdom, has a marvelous plan. And we ought to pray that He will carry out faithfully every detail of His plan. And we ought to live utterly fearless lives in the face of death, because wicked oppressors will stalk the earth, many of whom will be converted by the grace of God. And we ought to long for the day when the wicked will either be converted or destroyed by the power of God. Here's where it comes to for Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 54 to 57. When he says this, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality. In other words, when we pass away, when we die, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting, your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, if the verses ended there, what gloom and shadow of death we're still under. But it says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death has been swallowed up when Christ arose from the grave. All you have to do is to trust in Him as your Lord and your Savior, and you will have eternal life. What a powerful message from Isaiah to a people who are facing God's judgment. They're facing all kinds of things from their enemies. And in the midst of all of that judgment, he offers this word of hope. Death will be swallowed up. One day, there'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. And the tears that you have shed, the Bible says he'll wipe away all those tears. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what we've read here in the Old Testament in Isaiah 25 that very plainly brings us over to the New Testament in Paul's word in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 57 about death being swallowed up in victory. Lord, help us to realize this evening, as believers especially, that we have nothing to fear about death. Death for those who have trusted in you as Lord and Savior is just us stepping out of this life right into your presence forever and ever. Father, I pray that because of that and because of the confidence we have from the Word of God, not because of something I've said tonight, not because of what we think this might be, but because of what your Word has promised us, that death has been swallowed up in victory. We don't have anything to fear about death. So help us, Lord, to live confident, faithful lives, seeking to follow you, to be used by you, not fearing what man could do to us, Lord, but doing whatever you would have us to do, wherever you would have us to do it, sharing what you would have us to share, saying all we need to say. And Father, I pray that as we do that, as we step out by faith, Lord, that you will give us more and more confidence to keep being used by you until that day when Jesus comes again and all our enemies are gone. Father, I pray and praise your name and look forward to that day. Lord, for us looking forward to that day, we know that's going to be a sorrowful day for many who do not turn by faith to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There's not going to be any excuses. There's not going to be any second chances. It'll all be over. But Lord, for those of us who have trusted by faith, one day we'll be in your presence and see you face to face. We look forward to that day when there'll be no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow and no more tears. Help us to live every day in the light of that truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being with us here tonight online there. We hope you were blessed by that message from Isaiah. We'll be back Sunday at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. So come and join us there if you can. If you have kiddos, bring them out tomorrow night. 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock is our trunk or treat event. If you want to come and help us, be here about 4:30. Unless you want to help set up the things in the parking lot, be here about 3:30 for that. So, but you have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this coming Sunday.